So we talked about what these five giants, the five giants that face all of humanity that have been around since the fall of Adam in the very beginning, these five giants that plague us in our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth. We said those giants were spiritual emptiness, were self-centered leadership, were poverty, were disease, and were illiteracy. Now, again, go back and listen to last week's sermon where we talk a lot more about each of those giants. But what we said was, there's no government on the earth that's been able to address these problems. There's no aid agencies. There's no NGOs. They're doing good work. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying those we need those things. But God never intended, and Jesus never intended, that these problems would be solved by an NGO or a government agency. Jesus's plan, if you read through the Bible, was always that his bride, his local church, his community of believers gathered together would be the ones that would carry on his mission. So he equipped his church and his people. He empowered his people in order to overcome these giants. These were the things that Jesus spent his ministry addressing and that he called us to address. Now, we've been preparing for this sermon series for more than 4 years. That's not just a saying. For more than 4 years, we've been preparing for this sermon series because for a church to have an impact in our city the way that we're talking about, it requires a healthy church. And as you just heard, and as you heard me say repeatedly, a healthy church is made up of healthy people. Healthy disciples in Jesus Christ, committed to the things of Jesus, growing in their faith, becoming more like Jesus, help a church to become healthy. And as a church becomes healthy, guys, it can transform and change the world. So here's what we've been committed to. This is the process. I'm letting you insider baseball for a minute. Here's the process. We said we are going to commit ourselves to helping people discover and experience a relationship with Jesus Christ and to love him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. You know what we call that? Worship. We've been committed to helping people discover the family of God, to participation in God's family, to being baptized into this new life and into this new family. We call that fellowship. And we learn about that and make a commitment to that in our step one. Then we've been committed to helping people discover God's ways, his practices. We've been teaching them to obey all that I commanded them, to grow in the disciplines of the Christian life. We call that discipleship, and we make a commitment to that in step two. Then we've committed ourselves to helping people discover their God-given shape for their life. They have spiritual gifts and passions and abilities and personality and experience that God wants to employ in the church. The church was never designed to be a spectator sport. It was always by God's design that each member would serve their own purpose and together the house of God would be built. We call that ministry, and we make this commitment in step three. We've been committed to helping people discover how they can share their faith in a practical way in the world and as a witness each and every day. We call that mission, and we make a commitment to that in step four. If you never understood why we do the step process, if you thought it was just a way to waste your Saturdays, it's not. It's of vital importance because healthy people make a healthy church, and a healthy church can change the world. And it's why for the last 4 years we've committed ourselves to this process. And now we're looking at what the peace plan is. And we said this. Here's what the acronym stands for. I preached a message on this. And for the next 5 weeks, beginning next week, this will be first week's message. Promote reconciliation. Second week, equip servant leaders. The third week, assist the poor. The fourth week, care for the sick. And the fifth week, educate the next generation. And you'll see right on the wall to your left, this is the slogan for the peace plan. Ordinary people, empowered by God, making a difference together wherever they are. This is us, and this is the calling that God has on us as a church and on us as individuals. Now, here's the thing that I want to point out in today's message. You may be thinking, yeah, this is nice. It's nice. But, you know, we're just a local church. And the church is nice. I mean, it's a good thing. It teaches morality to our culture. It's good because, you know, faith binds us together. But the church doesn't actually do anything. The church is a bunch of talk. The church is a place that we go to feel good. The church is a place in the community that serves a purpose, but certainly it isn't going to make any difference. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you are wrong. And here's the reasons why. We're going to look at the church maybe in a way that you've never looked at her before. And here's number one in your bulletins to fill in today. The number one, the church is the advantages that we have. The number one, we have the largest participation. We have the largest participation. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says this: God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now listen to this out of the Message paraphrase. I love it. It says the same thing. It says this, though. It says, through Christians like yourself, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even amongst the angels. See, most of us don't have any clue how big Christianity actually is, but Christianity, according to the most recent numbers, has now reached 2.4 billion people on this earth. That's one in three people who have a breath are praising Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's more than a billion people more than the nation of China has humans. The Church of Jesus Christ is massive. Nothing even comes close to it in size. And let me tell you, is that what you hear when you turn on your local news? Because here's what they're focusing on, and they're right. The mainline church in America and many other places, the mainline, old line church is in decline. But did you know that spirit-filled communities that classify themselves as charismatic are growing at a rate of more than four times the human population birth rate? That churches like ours and others that are joined with us around the world that allow the Holy Spirit to have his role in the life of the church are growing at more than four times the rate of the population of our planet. Let me give you an example of the church's size. Here in America, today's football day, right? Y'all got your football plans, right? Here in America, on a typical Sunday, right now, with us all around our country, 100 million people are sitting in church services in the United States alone. Now, I'll give you some perspective. That is more than every NFL, NBA, NHL, MLB, and MLS, every sporting league combined attendance for the entire year is present today praising the name of Jesus in a local church congregation. Is that what you hear when you turn on your news? Who gets more attention, the sports leagues or the Church of Jesus Christ? Number two, we have the widest distribution. It's worldwide, folks. In Colossians 1:6, it says this: the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world, and it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. It was going out all over the world from the very beginning. And let me tell you, this is still happening. The church is spreading out all over the world in every nook and every cranny. I could take you to villages where I've been that seem like the ends of the earth, and there's no clinic, there's no post office, there's no hospital, there's no school. But guess what? There's a church. There's a church. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is growing around the world, and millions of villages, they don't have a McDonald's or a Starbucks or a Subway, but guess what? They got a church. Speaking of a franchise, did you know that the church is more widely spread than Walmart, Starbucks, McDonald's, Subway, and every other franchise you can think of put together? Just for numbers' sake, this is of those mainline denominational churches that I said are on the decline, by the way. Of those mainline denominational churches, not counting house churches, which make up the majority, and not counting non-denominational churches like us, there are 37 million churches worldwide. There are 30,000 McDonald's, just for comparison's sake. Okay? So these numbers are not even close. The church is the biggest network on the planet. And here's how that matters. When Hurricane Katrina happened, a terrible disaster here in our nation, and we've had how many since? Seems like disaster after disaster after disaster. The results are always the same. The lesson that the government learns in times of crisis, this is quoting to you now from the Wall Street Journal. The lessons that the government has learned is that it's not big enough to handle disasters like this. Quote, churches have found a new sense of purpose during the hurricane. Quote, linking church to church provides quicker help than through the government. Quote, larger role for U.S. churches seems inevitable after the storm. Quoting to you from USA Today, faith-based organizations provide the bulk of disaster recovery because by sheer numbers, there are thousands of individual organizations already on the ground and eager to help. At the same time, many religious traditions have communities and networks that can quickly get resources to the places they're needed. The article continues. 75% of all volunteer work in a disaster area is provided by and funded by faith-based organizations. Is that what you heard when you turned on the news? Why? Let me tell you, the Red Cross, who does wonderful work, the Red Cross in Hurricane Katrina sent in 10,000 volunteers. That's awesome. 10,000 volunteers, the Red Cross. The Southern Baptist Men of Texas sent in 50,000 volunteers. The Southern Baptist Men of Texas, one organization, sent in 50,000. Why? Because the church is like nothing else on this planet. Number three, we have the longest continuation. The church has been around for more than 2,000 years. It's not exactly a fly-by-night operation, is it? I don't know anything else on this planet that's lasted 2,000 years. Any other relief organizations that were around 2,000 years ago? Nope, but the church has been. In spite of dictators and wars that have tried to destroy it and persecute it, and skeptics that have constantly scoffed at it, the church is bigger now than at any point in history. Why? Because it was built by Jesus Christ, and he's a master builder. And the church, as promised by God, is an unshakable and indestructible kingdom. Matthew 16:18. This is Jesus speaking. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. No hurricane, no army, nothing is going to conquer the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a predictor of the future. I don't like to get into what's going to happen or what might happen, but here's a promise I make to you. If human beings are still on this planet, Jesus is still saving the lost, and 5,000 years from today, guess what? The United States of America is not going to be here. Because no man-made institution lasts for 5,000 years. Think about 5,000 years ago. Any of those governments still in place? Right? Any of those empires still in place? No, empires rise and fall. But here's a promise I have for you. In 5,000 years, if Jesus hasn't come back, you know what will be here? The church of Jesus Christ. Because it is going to go on and is the only thing that lasts for all eternity. If you want to make an investment in something that's going to last forever, it's not your country. It's your church. Because we're going to be together forever. Number four, the fastest expansion. The church grows faster than anything else there is. Faster than governments, faster than businesses, faster than the birth rates. Did you know that every single day in this world, 60,000 people make first-time professions to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? 60,000 people step across the line and say, Jesus is my Lord. Just to compare that, so to give you a number, you know somebody who's pregnant right now probably or just had a baby? In the U.S., the birth rate last year was the lowest we've had in a decade, but the birth rate last year was 10,500 babies. So 60,000 are becoming spiritually born, while 10,500 in our country are born naturally. That's more than five times the rate. But in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I want you to understand this. This was always God's plan. Listen to verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. It says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there was rapid multiplication taking place in the church. And as you multiply, by the way, as you grow, your problems don't get smaller. They get bigger. Everyone thinks, well, if we just grew a little bit and had more people to help with the finances, we'd have less problems. Guess what? As you grow, you get more problems. It happened in the early church too. It says, as they grew fast, there were rumblings of discontent. Greek-speaking believers complained that how the Hebrew-speaking believers saying, your widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So the brothers selected 7 men who were well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we gave them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Perennius, Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. And these 7 were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. Now listen, verse 7. So, church is growing. Church has a problem. God helps them to create a solution, and what happens? Verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now, by the way, we could preach a whole message on this, but the Jewish priests are the ones who were helping usually in the city with the caring for the people in need. Now the church is caring for the people in the need, and the Jewish priests are saying, I'm in. This is it. This is where my passion is. And it says this means they were adding churches every single day. The church was on the move. It's exponentially growing. Now, here's why this is important. If you've got a problem that's growing in the world, you need something that's growing at a more rapid rate than the problem in order to deal with the problem. Does that make sense? You need something growing more rapidly than poverty or disease or illiteracy if you are going to take on these giants. Number 5. The church has the highest motivation. Why do we do what we do? It's not to make money. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not because of nationalism. We do it out of love. Jesus calls this the great commandment. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." 2 things I'm telling you. Love God and love your neighbor. We don't do the peace plan to gain credit. We don't do it so that they print an article in our town, right? We do it because we love Jesus. We do it because we want Jesus to be loved by more people, because there's nothing like it in this world. Why is this important? Well, if you don't have the right motivation, let me tell you, if you don't have the right motivation, you'll get discouraged and you'll give up. You ever done something for the wrong motivation? It doesn't last very long. But love being our motivation, guess what the Bible says about love? 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. See why love has got to be our primary motivation. Number 6, we have the strongest authorization. We have the strongest authorization. What do I mean by that? Well, God has authorized you, and God has authorized the church to address these issues in the world. And let me tell you, here's a promise I'm going to give you. When God authorizes you to do something, it means you're going to be successful. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." That's a huge statement. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, so in light of that, I've been given authority. So go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I authorize you. I have the authority, so go. I'm the one with the authority, so go. Why is this important? Because if he authorizes us, it means our success in this is inevitable. It's guaranteed. Because he is not going to send you out to do something and then be like, whoops, I forgot about that. No, he will see through to the end. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, out of the book of Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 says this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. Man, that's a good verse. Through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we would ask or even imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have a really big imagination. I love to dream big dreams about what God could do. And this verse says that's not even scratching the surface of what God can do through his power where? At work within us. He says, that dream that you have, I can top that. And with God's power in us, we can do it. Number 7, we've got the simplest administration. The simplest administration. The church is organized in such a way that we can move faster. We can network faster. We don't have the layers of bureaucracy here in our system. It's one of the things we have worked on for the last 4 years, not just in the training of you all to be healthy, but we've worked on our structures to make sure that we can respond when the Holy Spirit is leading us to respond. Let me ask you, what's the administration of the church? Well, let me tell you, I'm going to give you our new organizational chart. Here's the organizational chart of a purpose-driven church. Every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts. Why? To be used in service to others. So use your gift well. This is our plan. This is our organization. Every member using their gifts, using their spiritual gifts, using their passions and their abilities and their personalities and their experience, the things God shaped them to do here in this world. There's no hierarchy to that, and you don't need to get approval. See, the old style of government was command and control. See, the thing that happened in the church for many years is we were worried that people would do something that might mess something up. You all are going to do something that's going to mess something up. I already know it. We want to be a church that learns from our failures. And I would rather try something for Jesus than sit and never do a thing. Even if it fails. And then guess what? We'll try something else. And if that doesn't work, we'll learn from it and we'll try something else. And then maybe it's a third or fourth thing you try, that actually you find the reason that God shaped you from the lessons that you've learned from the past things. Far too many of you here today are sitting in these seats because you've tried something in the past, been wounded by a failure, so you've never gotten back involved again. And Jesus says, don't sit out. Learn from that experience and use your gifts to serve in the church. Because here's the thing. We have people spread out all around our city, that if we together were using our gifts, using our shape, becoming ministers, every member, it would be transformational to our city. Now, I want you to listen close. I'm an elder here at this church, and I'm going to do something this morning that I think is important. I'm an elder, and on behalf of the elders, we grant you permission to preach the gospel, to be servant leaders, to assist the poor, to care for the sick, and to educate the next generation. You are authorized. Do we have that cleared up? You are permitted. You are commissioned. You are ordained. You are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are sent. So we don't just have the largest participation or the widest distribution or the longest continuation or the fastest expansion or the highest motivation or the strongest authorization or the simplest administration. We also have the greatest power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But the Holy Spirit will come to you. Then you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and in every part of the world. Let me ask you a quick question, and it's for silliness' sake, but it's profound. Does McDonald's empowered by the Holy Spirit? Nope. How about the Gates Foundation? Nope. How about UNICEF? Nope. All of them have people in them that have the Holy Spirit in them, but there's only one organism on the earth that's been given the Spirit, and it is the local church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. By the way, this is good news. This is us. Any of non-Jewish descent, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him. Why? Becoming a holy temple to the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, of this dwelling, where God, what? Where he lives by his Spirit. That is us, the church, the dwelling place, the temple of God. This is so important that we understand. Have you ever seen a movie where one of the characters in the movie is dying, and they have their opportunity to say their very last words? It's like their last breath. So maybe the person is holding them in their arms, and they lean in close, because the last thing that somebody has a chance to say is probably going to be important. Would you agree? This is the moment where Luke is there, and he leans in, and Yoda says, "There's another Skywalker." And then he dies. Everyone, right? Okay, I'm a nerd. I'm okay with it. It's going to be something important. Well, let's look at what Jesus' last words were. He spent 3 years every day with his disciples. And now he's got one last chance. And here's what he said. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. Once when he, Jesus, was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus makes clear, don't leave. Now listen, it goes on, verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" They still don't get it. The disciples are still saying, "Lord, when are we going up to the courthouse? When are we going up to the throne? When are we going to go and take your rightful seat as the ruler of Israel and kick the Romans out and win the war and make your eternal kingdom?" So Jesus shifts in a loving way their conversation. He replies, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they're not actually for you to know." Now listen how he shifts them, because this is his last words on this earth. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud. While they were watching, they could no longer see him. His last words to his people, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witness." Number 9, we have the greatest conclusion. This one makes me smile a lot. What does that mean? We know, because we've read the end of the book, that we win. We already know how history is going to play out. And here it is in a nutshell. Matthew 24, 14. The good news about God's kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation, and then the end will come. The good news about God's kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation, and then the end to come. At this church, you are not going to hear me get caught up in end times speech and going through and seeing what this stands for and what this stands for and this one's helicopters and this one. We're not doing that. What I will tell you is the command of the local church is to preach the gospel to all the world and to every nation. And when we do, the end will come. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's not a circle of life. It's actually on a linear curve. We're heading towards an end destination. And God is in control of the whole thing. Now, in light of these eight advantages, here's my question. I want you to think about the potential that could happen if the 400 of us in this meeting, the next meeting, in our Thursday night group, more than 500 together, more than 400 here every week. If I asked you what would happen if we began in faith praying for how we could participate in attacking and destroying these five giants. If we prayed about how in my personal life, how in my local community, and how, Lord, could I to the ends of the earth? If our 15 home groups that we're now praying for 20 home groups, if we together as satellite locations of this campus all around our area and our community, we're praying about, we're working together to see the hands and feet of Jesus be experienced by the people in whom God loves. Because let me tell you, I believe with all my heart the greatest need in the 21st century is to release the pent-up latent power of every single regular believer in each and every local church around the world. If we could figure out a way to turn audiences into an army, to turn consumers into contributors, to turn spectators into participators, we will change the world. Now, I want to finish the last 5 minutes of this message by doing something that we very, very rarely do at this church. And if you've been here for very long, you know this is something that we don't often do. I want to tell you that what we're talking about today is not something that we are talking about getting started on, but something that's already in place and happening through this local congregation. You see, we don't talk about things like this very often. We have this plaque. You may have seen it. It just hangs outside of our office. We've never said anything about it other than there's a plaque hanging there. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. But did you know that this plaque was given to us by the Purpose Driven Network? And when we received this fifth token, now I don't want you to hear me say fifth token and think pyramid scheme. Only thing these stand for, right, is they're actually evaluations by a coach that sees your church as a church following the five purposes of God, that sees your church become a healthy church, that sees your church be willing to help coach other churches to become healthy churches, to see your church globally helping other churches become healthy local churches. And then the fifth token that not very many people have. In fact, there are tens of thousands of purpose-driven churches across this world that we are partnered with. And when we received this fifth token, we were the 24th church to ever get it. There are now 40 churches that have this token, and we are still the smallest church that's ever received this fifth token. And what it stands for is a church that's adopted an entire nation, the nation of Gabon. All the work that we've done in training pastors and seeing a nationwide movement be born, it's happening. It, more and more, the church is beginning there. As Jeff explained to you, we're now working a new site in Port Gentil. The next trip, we're launching another new site in Franceville, and the leaders there have a plan to actually see a training site that they're doing the training in each of the provinces around the nation of Gabon, a nationwide movement. I don't want to see it happen just in Gabon. I want to see it in my city, the city of Silverton, Oregon. Let me give you some information that you might not be aware of. Our Mission of Hope food pantry. See it out in the parking lot? You might drive by it. You might not know much about it. But did you know that this last year we served 12,701 people a week's worth of food? Did you know that it took 822 volunteers working 4,854 volunteer hours in order to serve our community and the community of Salem? Did you know, on top of that, we served meals at our meal site to 2,735 other people? That took 105 volunteers, 557 hours. We don't say much about these things because we feel uncomfortable, because we don't want to do them for the numbers. You understand? Each of these numbers, though, represents a human being that Jesus loves with all his heart and that he died for and that he told us we were supposed to care for. And so we're doing that. We're seeing incredible things happen. Do you know that on Thursday night, just our Thursday service this year, a Thursday service takes, an on average, 43 hours of volunteer work in order to do a Thursday service. That's 2,236 volunteer hours given. That's no staff time included. Our Sunday morning services take 96.5 volunteer hours, and that's 5,018 volunteer hours given to just Sunday morning service. And I haven't told you about youth group. I haven't told you about Celebrate Recovery. I haven't told you about the Daniel Plan and the Women's Bible Studies meeting morning and night every week. Women's in Touch, Helping Hands, Property Maintenance, Small Groups, Events, Fall Fest with 127 volunteers, our Easter Egg Hunt with 80 volunteers, each of these reaching thousands of people from our community. Why? Because we believe God has called the local church to be more than a meeting. And I believe you are here today because God has a plan for your life, for you to be a commissioned, sent minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your home, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. I believe with all my heart that if you and I would make this commitment together, that you would see what I just explained to you is that we are just getting started. God's got more for us. In the last meetings that we were in, when we were down in California talking with other purpose-driven church leaders, God spoke something to us that has stayed and resonated with us for months now. And it's this: for the local church, there's always more. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. Until every single person that will receive the gospel in our city has had the opportunity, he's not done. Until every single person in our community who he wants to demonstrate his love and his grace and his mercy to in our community, we're not done. Do we have partners in this in other churches in Silverton? Yes. We are praying for them and we are trying to help them grow and be healthy as well. But let me tell you, who are we responsible for? Us. We always have good ideas about what the other churches should do. But we're responsible for this one. And the only one you're responsible for is how you'll respond. So I want to ask you to stand with me today as we close. And I don't have a commitment to put on the screen, but I do have a commitment for you today. And it's a very simple prayer. And I don't want you to pray it too quickly. I want you for a moment, as I close us in prayer, to take a second to consider what this prayer means. And it's a simple prayer, and it's this: yes, I will. And so, take a moment in prayer. If you need to close your eyes because that makes it feel more spiritual, that's fine. Block out distractions, that's fine. But I want you to consider the question that's before you. And then, if you're willing, the answer to the Lord is yes, I will. So, Father, now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that each commitment that's been made right now, I pray that you would strengthen, equip, encourage, comfort, counsel, advocate on behalf of, and help us now, Lord, to be more than hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Where we work, in our homes, in this community, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would be a sent and commissioned people who go and do the things that Jesus did. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.